Please take your Bibles tonight and turn in them to our scripture reading, which you can find in Romans, Book of Romans, chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 2, then skip ahead. We'll be reading from verse 9 all the way to verse 21 as a context to what we'll be reading. Specifically, though, tonight, I simply want to focus on verse 16 for a sermon. So we're going to read this, but we'll be looking more specifically at verse 16. So would you please rise for the reading of God's word tonight? Hear now the word of the Lord. Our brother Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now all the way to verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Hear now the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Before we go any farther, let's pray once again. O Lord, our God, here are the words that you have given to your servant Paul so long ago, words of inspiration through your Spirit. And so tonight, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be on the move in our hearts as well, that you would light a fire within us. Perhaps we need a conviction tonight. The way we're living is not glorifying you. Perhaps we need an encouragement. We seek to live for you, but it is hard. Father, whatever it is that we need, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in greater measure to fill up what we lack so that we might give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, just want to look with you at verse 16. I'll read those words again for you, where Paul says, "For us to live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight." And simply what I want to do tonight is basically set our points according to those sentences. So point one is the first sentence, point two is the next, and point three is the third. So we'll look first at living in harmony with one another. That concept that Paul is teaching us there at verse 16, at the first sentence, live in harmony with one another, is really a very simple thought. Essentially what Paul is saying there is, as Christians who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you ought to think of everybody the same. You ought to think of everybody the same. This involves those of you on that side thinking the same as those on that side, and vice versa, thinking the same about the person who's sitting next to you, or even the person who didn't come tonight. You have the same thought of love and grace toward them because they are God's child. You ought not to have a mind of disgust toward one another, wherever you sit, wherever you or whoever you're with. Now, that's easier said than done. I've found that more and more as humans, the one thing that we tend to do, and even as Christians, is to start making distinctions and to start judging people by what we appreciate about them and or what we don't appreciate about them. And so look at the people that you talk to for a second. Aren't the people that you like to talk to related to you? Or vice versa, they're related to you, so you don't like to talk to them. Are they the kind of people who have similar job interests or likes as you do? They have a kind of personality like you. They happen to be at the same status of life or the same age of life as you are, right? Because they're easier to talk to and they're easier to have fellowship with. You like one person, and especially if they like you, you like them. But what about the person who doesn't like you or who has offended you? And the simple thought here is think of them the same. There should be no distinction. Think of them the same. I know people can be hard to live with, by the way. Don't think I don't know this. One of the reasons why my dad always said he liked working with cows is that they could never talk back. And people do all the time. Now, you may know this a little bit already, but in James, he nuances this a little bit. He shows this in James chapter 2. You know, you can go there if you like. But James chapter 2. Remember this part of James chapter 2? It says, James chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And then he talks about this man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing coming into your assembly. And then he contrasts that with a poor man coming in shabby clothes comes in. He says to them there, if you're paying attention to the guy who's got the rich, you know, is rich, he's got the ring on his finger, all of this there, and you're giving a place of honor, and then you're going to the poor person and say, hey, we've got a nice corner for you. That's where we want you, kind of out of the way. He says, don't do that. Don't show that kind of favoritism or partiality toward others. And by the way, we do that. I'll tell you a very true story of what's happened in our congregation in the past is that sometimes we have people come in off the street. Newton happens to be of a welfare kind of city where, again, you get your welfare check. So a lot of people tend to live in Newton because you can get easy access to those benefits and those welfare checks. Well, we happen to sometimes have people come into our fellowship. I've had people who are literally watching NASCAR while I'm preaching on their iPhone. And for me, it doesn't really bother me because actually he's still listening. I don't know how he was still listening, but he was. But for some people, this really irritated them that these strangers, guests were coming in, and they tended to say, what are they doing here? Why do they don't belong here? Or they would smell. That happens too, by the way. They didn't put on deodorant or they don't have this. And so I remember receiving letters, receiving people come up to me and saying, they stink. And I would look at them and say, so what? Guess what? When before the Lord found you, you stank. Get used to it. People are always where you think they should be. Sometimes they're at different levels, different stages than you are, and especially as Christians who should know the gospel of grace. We ought to know that if you're rich, indeed the riches just make you poor, and the poor people actually have benefits in the kingdom of Christ. And Paul talks about that, how in your riches, your poverty, you're poor, but if you're poor, you're actually rich somehow. Again, that's just the irony of the gospel. That's the irony of the gospel. One of the key passages here, again, talking about your mind, is also Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, you can turn to that one. This morning we had, in our service, a dear brother give a testimony of his walk in the Lord, and this was one of his, favorite passage. He referred to it this way. But just there at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, going to verse 4, Paul says there, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, I love that passage because here Paul is talking about if you've received anything from the gospel, if you've been given anything of all the time that you've known the Lord, if you've gotten any blessing from it, then demonstrate it by being of one mind, having fellowship together, being united. Again, not just getting along, but being united. Obviously, there's not always, sometimes there's reasons to split or to separate on things. But I just want to at least press home before we move to the next part, the fact that we ought not to take the fellowship of believers lightly. There's nowhere in Scripture we're ever given that option. You know that? If you're going to ever err on one side or the other, it seems to me as I read Scripture, the side to err on is the side of having unity and fellowship with one another, of overcoming differences, and not trying to trade barbs or to say, oh, I'm better than you and you're less than me. Again, the idea of the fellowship of God's believers, notice it's not just simply like your acquaintances passing in the night, but in so many places, Paul talks about us as being a family. He talks about us being a body, right? How would you like one part of your body saying, I don't need that other part of the body, so let's be a part. No, everything is working together for the common good of that one body. And so we ought to not let things like race or gender or age, social status, monetary worth, personal opinions, preferences, look, etc., get in the way of us having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, I am sure of this fact. Yes, there are things that people do and annoying habits that people have that can get in the way of you having a fellowship. But let me just ask you one very basic question. Isn't the blood of Jesus Christ more powerful than that? Really? I say this to you all, men, women. The blood of Jesus Christ is amazing in terms of its power to unite us in ways that this world could never imagine. You ever see that? You have so many different groups in this world of liberals and conservatives, of Trump supporters or Trump haters, or this person or that person, and they all know how to get along kind of with each other, but don't invite somebody from the opposite side to come in. I'll tell you, in our church, we have conservatives and liberals that are there, to the chagrin of people who are there. Because guess what? You have Facebook, and people have to post their opinions about things, and I get to hear about it, because I'm a pastor, so I get to hear about all of this. And I say, guess what, though? It doesn't mean that their salvation is compromised. You got to love them, even if they don't have the same opinions that you do, and you maybe want to strangle them by the neck. You still got to love them, right? It's like kids. Anyway, be of the same mind toward one another, right? That's what Paul says. Live in harmony, harmony with one another. So that's the first point there. Second, do not be haughty. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Another way of saying that is do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And really, that idea is just almost, again, if the first point made sense to you, this point is just simply going to build off in Paul's mind and in the scripture passage of that first point. Now, what he's saying there is don't focus your mind on high people in high places with high esteem. Instead, be content. Be content to come down to our level. All right? Be content to be with the lowly, and to be with the humble, and to be with those who aren't important. How does this play out? Well, I'm sure you've seen this in movies every once in a while. You know, you see these two kids, you walk with them in their life, or you watch them grow up, and they are such great friends, and they make this pact, we are never going to break our fellowship for anything or anyone. But then as they get older, one's a nerd, and goes and hangs out with the chess club, and the other is a sports addict, and he's playing with the football team. And now that they're around their two groups, right, the football guy can't be hanging out with the nerd, and the nerd can't be hanging out with the football team. Like, it just doesn't work that way. And so now, they no longer associate with each other anymore. They're just split in two. Now, I give that as an analogy, but this happens. It takes place. It takes place in this world. But don't be like that, is what Scripture is saying, what Paul is saying. Have a renewed mind that when you view the rich and the poor, weak and powerful people, that's not how you distinguish between the two. Look at this. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus talks about this. And Jesus actually shows this in his life. I mean, if you watch Jesus, where he's going, who is he hanging out with, and who's kind of like following him, look at who's with him all the time. But anyway, in Luke chapter 14, verse 12, just the first, or 12, 13, and 14 there, it says there that he's at a banquet. So one of the Pharisees has said, Jesus, I want to have you at my house. It's 6 o'clock tonight. I'm going to make some food for you. I'm going to invite some people over. You want to come? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll come. So notice, he comes into this house and all the food's made. Notice, this is what he has to say. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see what Jesus is saying there? I don't know if you ever think about that, but, you know, look at who you invite over. Look at the people you hang out with. Look at the friends that you have. Are you truly friends with them because you love them? Or is it because they give you something? Right? You do something nice for them, they'll do something nice for you. Here's a challenge for you. Here's a great challenge for you. Find someone who is the low of society and go make friends with them. Oh, yeah. Well, you're thinking maybe right now, oh, boy, what is he calling me to do? What does that look like? Do I have to go to the townhouses with the assisted, you know, government assistance and go find somebody who's, you know, up on cocaine or crack or something like that and then be friends with them? Maybe. Absolutely. Maybe that's what he's calling you to do. But I'll give you something more basic down to earth that you could do right here in this fellowship. Find a child. I don't know. How many of you remember being a child? You remember that? I think sometimes we forget as adults, but some of you still have stories, as I learned earlier, from your childhood that you remember. You know what one of the things is of being a kid that always happens? You always have to look up to people, right? They're always up there. I always see this with my kids, too. They're always, you wonder how they don't get, like, neck aches. It's just, again, children are so resilient, but they're always looking up at you. Isn't it true that when children also start talking to you, you know, you're involved in a conversation, and kids start talking to you or they're running around, the older people are like, those kids should not be running around. They are going to trip somebody. And you are saying, shh, quiet, I'm having an important conversation about nothing with this person, and you're being too loud. Right? I remember one person telling me about this, because I never thought about it that way, but yeah, children are more on the lower end. Have you ever thought that maybe what God is calling you to do is to actually stop your conversation with an adult who can have a conversation about the weather any day, really, or what it is, and get down on your knees and talk to a child? Have a conversation about their life, what they're doing, what they're going through. You might think, well, that's weird. It's like talking Yiddish to somebody, right? They're not going to understand. Well, that's part of the point, isn't it? That Paul says, associate with the lowly, right? You got to get down on their level. Come down to their level. Don't be haughty. Don't think to yourself, well, I can't hang out with you because you're a redneck. Or I can't hang out with you because you're little. You're a little person. You're a kid. And I'm not going to hang out with you because I just don't know what to do with you. What Jesus is saying in those points is saying, no, don't think that you're so great. In fact, the funny thing is, as I'm sitting right here, you know what's going through my head? What are all these people thinking? I'm on my knees, right? You know what that is? Part of the problem is with that, I'm thinking too much. You need to realize, understand that when you're actually having a conversation with somebody in that position, whether it's on your knees, whether it's going a place you might not be comfortable with going, but associating with the humble, sometimes that means you've got to humble yourself to do that. And you have to be willing to have other people look at you and say, I still remember going in town one time looking for someone who I was hoping to help out more than it ended up being, but it didn't work out. But in the meantime, I had to go in town inside Newton, and I was looking into the liquor stores for this person, and somebody, of course, it's a small town, saw me go in and had to approach me like 2 weeks later and say, I saw this, you know, anything going on? Like, you got a problem or something? I was like, no, nothing like that. I was looking for someone I was hoping to bless, but didn't happen, didn't work out. But sometimes that's what it looks like, is being willing to even, again, have people question what you're doing because you're willing to love those who nobody loves, the outcast, those small, those who are lowly, as Paul puts it there. So don't be haughty, he says, but associate with the humble, associate with the lowly, with those who don't have friends, with those who are the outcasts of society. You know, the thing is, this way of thinking that we're too high, that's a worldly way of thinking. And we need to stop thinking that way. The gospel in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The world says, hang out with people just like you. And you know what the gospel says to you? Hang out with people completely different from you. The world says, be first at all costs, right? And the gospel says, be last. The world says, build your reputation. And the gospel says, forget your reputation. Praise God. So, again, associate with the humble. If you see, if you hear how I'm linking this, if you go all the way back to verses 1 through 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll just simply make this point. So often this is used at, you know, young adults conferences, and it's about purity and all that kind of, all those things. But don't you see how simple, how difficult it is what Paul is saying there, that sometimes it's just simply looking at people with a different eye than the way that everybody else looks at them. And believe me, having talked to enough of them, they can see the look that we give to them. When you're looking at them from that little bit, oh, you're that kind of a person. Oh, you know, don't try. Like, seriously, think about it when you see someone as an opportunity to love them, because that is how Christ loved you. He did not die for people who were so great, but were lowly. So associate with the humble. Okay, last point. Last point, it says there in verse 16 to never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. And notice this is, again, another following from what's been said before. So live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And notice that if that's true, then this will not take place, to be wise in your own sight. Again, to be wise in your own sight. Another way of putting it is not to be wise in your own opinion. You think of Proverbs 3, verse 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not on your own understanding. Another way to put it is this way, to admit you don't know it all, right? We could be sometimes the most opinionated person in the world, right? I'm sure you're not you, but I can be, right? Most opinionated person, we're so smart, we're so good, we're so much on top of this. And Paul is saying, don't be smart in your own eyes. Don't be smart in your own eyes. You see, what's the problem when you are wise in your own opinion? You know what the problem is when you're wise in your own opinion? You can't see anybody else's opinion. All you can see is yours. And you know what people do when you do that? They just nod their head and they say, I can't talk to this person because they're so smart. Right? I can't convince them of anything. Whether they're a fool or they are really smart, doesn't matter. You just don't want to have a conversation with them because they're so wise. They're so smart. You can see how, again, what it really comes down to is pride. I think that's what it really comes down to, is pride. Pride is what makes us indeed come to this point where this is all we can see. Notice, if you're always wise in your own sight, if somebody offends you, what does that do to you? Well, if they were a smart person, they wouldn't have offended me, right? I'm so wise, I don't offend other people, but they're not so wise, so why did they offend me? If you think about it in other ways, again, if you can only see with your perspective, you'll never see through the eyes of somebody else. And that's what comes down to pride. Pride is what breaks fellowship. Pride is what makes us unforgiving. Pride is what keeps us from associating with the weak and the poor, you know that, with the lowly, because we can't imagine our reputation coming down. Pride is what makes it impossible for us to get out of our own world, to sympathetically come into the world of a fellow believer and love them. You know, instead we kind of say to somebody, oh, kind of, you know, beef yourself up, right? Don't just sit there and mope, rather than come around them and put our arm around them and say, how can I love you? What's going on? Tell me about your life. Pride makes it impossible to look after any other interest than your own. You know what? And in my opinion, pride is the number one killer of church fellowship. It is. All comes down to pride. Because pride, rather than having our minds focus on Jesus and his mission, instead, all we're focused on is who? Me. And Paul is saying, don't be wise in your own sight. How do we do as Paul says and not be wise in your own opinion? Well, verse 2, get a renewed mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Further, and this is what Lewis has to say in his book, Mere Christianity. The first step to admitting or to becoming humble is to first admit that you are prideful. If you cannot make that first step, you will never get to this point of admitting that you have a problem at all. And it's really a big step, by the way. If you can get to that point where you're not just simply saying, oh yeah, I'm a prideful person, but you can really say, oh, I'm a prideful person. It gets to you to take you to the Lord and say, Lord, I am not humble. Teach me how to get down on my knees with somebody and talk to them, because I can't do that in myself. That is too small of me. I can't do it. Lord, teach me how to be humble, that when somebody else has offended me, rather than try to take this road of I'm offended and they have to pay back, that I can be loving toward them. Lord, help me to be what? More like you. More like you. Because ultimately, this is the mind of Christ, our Savior. Back to Philippians, and then we'll end. Philippians chapter 2. Notice, when Paul talks about this, having one mind and not doing anything from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves, to not look after your own interests, but to have the interests of others. At Philippians 2, verse 5, notice this, what he says. He says to us these words, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice there, it's yours already. What is this mind? What does it do? Notice this mind of Jesus. It says there, verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God. Talk about theology right there, right? Jesus is the Son of God. But what does that mean? Well, notice how high and how exalted and how esteemed he is, right? It says, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself, what's the word there? Nothing. I'll challenge you to understand this, brothers and sisters. You do not know what humility looks like. Because for you, you only come from so high and humble yourself so low. He came from heaven and came to earth. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, becoming born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming, notice, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'll just soak that in. Soak it in, please. Soak it so deep it can't come out. That's what Jesus did for you.
That's how much he loved you. That's how far he went for you. I'm speechless at this point to say anything else, because if you get that point, it makes all the rest an obvious conclusion to this. Of course I can't live in pride anymore. Not when Jesus did this for me. Wow. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the mind of Jesus Christ live in you today, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray.